Well, the hymn we opened up with this morning, most of you probably knew it. If you grew up in church, you may have sung that. Maybe some of you younger folks may not have known that, but the hymn, the words to the chorus are, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And though that word happy is sometimes misunderstood, even idolized in our culture, the truth is, true happiness, true godly happiness, takes place when we trust in and when we obey the Word of God. Today, as we continue to look at the life of Moses, we're going to look at his obedience. If you take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 7, we're just going to actually just look at one verse out of there this morning. Exodus 7. So far, we've seen a lot of different ways that Moses has fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? We've seen where he's been guilty of murder. He killed an Egyptian. Not a good day there. Perhaps thinking maybe that he would rescue his people a little bit before it was actually his time to do so. We also saw that Moses, when he tried to wiggle out of going to Pharaoh. Remember that, how he made excuses to God of why he shouldn't go to the Pharaoh. And last week, we ended with Moses saying this, "Lord, if the people of Israel don't even listen to me, then how in the world is this guy Pharaoh, this pagan, how is he ever going to listen to me?" And yet today we find a little different situation. Same man, different attitude. Let's look at Exodus chapter 7, I want us to look at verse 6. And again, after God had spoken to Moses and said, "I want you to go to Pharaoh," we read in Exodus 7, verse 6, it says, "Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them." That's not a real flashy verse, is it? I mean, they did what he said, but yet it is such a powerful, powerful verse. As we continue in Exodus 7, we'll see that God then asked Moses again to go to Pharaoh, and that Pharaoh is going to demand a miracle. So he says, "What I want you to do is take Aaron's staff, throw it on the ground. It's going to become a snake." And so what we find in verse 10 is Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Same thing there. Good, 2 out of 2, that's pretty good so far, right? As we continue in Exodus 7, we'll see God say this, "I want you to go again to Pharaoh. But know this, Pharaoh's heart is going to be hard. And so what I want you to do is take the staff and strike the Nile, and the Nile River, the water, is going to turn into blood." And so what happens? Take a guess. They obey. They do exactly what the Lord says. 3 for 3. Pretty good as you read Exodus chapter 7. That turning the water into blood was the first of what we know as the 10 plagues that would come upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. If you've watched, talking about the 10 commandments at all, you've seen this played out in the movie. But one thing I would encourage you to do is read this week, read Exodus chapters 7 through 11, because what you find there are the 10 plagues. And what I want you to do as you read the 10 plagues and what took place, see if you can find any disobedience in Moses. Any place where it said, you know, Moses did not do what God said. See what you see there. That's a little homework for you. But again, as we look at our passage today, we see Moses did what the Lord commanded. He obeyed God. And so I ask us a question. How about us? How about us? As we look at our own lives, do we find that we are more like maybe Moses, what we saw earlier? How Moses tried to question God, how he weaseled out of doing the things that God had asked him to do? Are we more like that, or are we more like this Moses that we see today, who God said something and he did it? He just trusted and obeyed. I'd like us to really focus on these two words today, trust and obey, and ask ourselves, are we doing this? Are we doing this in our own lives? Are we trusting God? Are we obeying God? When you think about those two words, they really have a connection. They're connected together, because when you think about it, you can't have true obedience unless you have genuine faith. And you really can't have genuine or true obedience or faith unless you have true and genuine obedience. They're really connected together. You could look at them as really one coin, but two sides to the same coin there when you think about trust or faith and obedience. We see that the scriptures talk about this a lot as you read the Bible, this connection between faith and obedience. Paul would say in Romans this, anything that is not done in faith, or anything that does not proceed from faith, is sin. Therefore, our acts of obedience need to be rooted in faith. They need to be rooted in a trust in God. In other words, when we do something, we need to believe, have faith, that this is indeed what God wants me to do. He's commanded me to do this. I'm doing this in good conscience. Therefore, faith and obedience go together. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Familiar verse, but here's what we read. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We see that faith is essential. But, quote, faith is never by itself. It's never all alone. What do I mean by that? Let me share with you a quote that may help. A quote from Martin Luther, if we could get that up. Martin Luther once said this, we're saved by faith alone, but not by a lone faith. Beautiful. I'd ask you to write that down if you want. Put it in your Bible. I'd say tattoo it, but no. Just hold on to that. It's a great saying. What was Martin Luther saying there? He was saying this, we're saved by faith alone, by faith in Christ, by God's grace. There's nothing we can do. There's no acts of righteousness I can do to save myself. It's solely all of my faith in the work of Jesus, his cross, his resurrection. That faith is what saves me. But that faith is never alone, all alone. In other words, there must be something attached to that faith. True saving faith now has fruit attached to it. And this is what Martin was saying. He said, you can't just say, yeah, I believe in, and there's no desire to love God, serve God, love people, worship him, because then you're not, it's not really true, genuine faith. And this is what James was getting at in his letter. If you've read the book of James, you know that he harps on this truth. Because it seems that James knew people who would look at him and say, yeah, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. And you know what James said? That's good. Even the demons believe in God. They believe there's one God. But how about your life? Is it demonstrating genuine faith? And so James would say this in James 2, 14 through 17. He would say, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, this is this faith that is all alone, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It's useless. It's not genuine faith. What Martin Luther was saying, what James is saying here, is that if you've had a true conversion, a true encounter with Jesus Christ, then your life is going to be different. There's going to be things that are in your life that show the world or demonstrate that you truly love God and belong to him. There will be obedience as well. I believe we see this in Moses' life. that Moses got to that place where he said, okay, God, I trust you. I trust what you say. You said your people are going to be rescued by your mighty arm and your outstretched hand. God, I believe you're going to do that. Therefore, I'm going to trust you, and now I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And so he goes to Pharaoh time and time again, and he obeys the word of the Lord. He obeys the voice of the Lord. Well, I want us to look at, again, those two words, and I want to break them up now. We've kind of looked at them together. I want to break them up, look at them individually. But as we do that, keep in mind, we never want to pull them so far apart that we don't see that they're still connected. So the first word, again, is faith, or is trust. And it's been said that faith is much like a muscle. In other words, faith has to be worked. It has to be exercised. Back in high school, many, many years ago, one of the things that we were allowed to do is we had a weight room. And if you had a study hall and you didn't want to spend your time studying, like me, you could get a pass from your coach and go to the weight room and work out. And so one year I did that. I went to the weight room for a time. I know many of you probably can't believe that, but yeah, I went to the weight room. And though I was just a skinny little cross country runner, I would lift weights with some of my buddies who were football players. But the way they worked out, the method that the program for the football players was this. It was an 8-6-4 repetition. And so you'd start out with a weight, maybe bench pressing or curling or whatever. You know, for me, 20 pounds. You start with 20 pounds and you'd do 8 reps. And then you'd add 5 pounds and you'd do 6 reps. And then you'd add 5 more pounds and you'd do 4 reps. Well, after a couple weeks of doing this, you would find that, gee, after the 8, man, I could do 10, I could do 12. So you'd add more weight. So you'd go up to, for me, 25 pounds with the 8 reps, and then 30, then 35. And you would continually build and build, and you would get stronger and stronger and stronger. Though it may not look like it on the outside, if you were to look at me, my muscles were getting stronger and stronger, and I could lift more and more weight. Now, if I just walked into that weight room and sat down and watched my buddies work out and say, man, you guys are doing great. Way to go, Joe. You keep it up. Yeah, pump that iron, pump that iron. My muscles would not get any stronger at all. They had to be worked. They had to be exercised. And so too, our faith must be exercised. It's got to be worked out. Philippians 2 says what? We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Well, how do we exercise our faith? How do we do that? Lots of ways. The primary way is right here. It's through this, through the Word of God. Some of you right now, as you hear the Word of God, hopefully all of you, as you hear the Word of God, your faith is being strengthened. Now, if you're daydreaming right now, I said if you're daydreaming right now, if you're sleeping right now, then your faith is not being exercised. But if you're taking the word in, if you're hearing the word of God, and you're hungering for it and you want it, your faith is being strengthened. Even as you sit there today, your faith is being strengthened. That is why it's so important to get a steady diet of the word of God. The Bible says this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in that context, it was salvation, the gospel message, but it's true in our everyday faith as well. If we want to grow in the faith, we need the Word of God as our food. And not only to hear it, it's one thing to hear it, right? It's another thing to apply it, to live it out. Remember the parable that Jesus told? The story about the wise man and the foolish man? One guy built his house on the sand. The other guy built his house on a rock. And Jesus said, both men heard the word of God. But one of them obeyed. One put it into practice. Which one was that? The guy who built his house on the rock. What's that a picture of? Strength. One of the greatest ways you and I can be strengthened in our own faith is to do the word of God. Not just hear it, not just read it, but to put it into practice. I guarantee your faith will grow and grow and grow as you open up the word and say, God, let me do it. Whatever it says, God. I don't care what my preconceived notions are. What does this say? I want to do that. Your faith will be strengthened. I guarantee it. How else can our faith be exercised? Prayer is another key way. Listen to what E.M. Bounds once said. He said, faith is kept alive by prayer. Faith is kept alive by prayer. And there's great truth in that statement. Because think about it, if we are not praying to God, then who are we relying on? If we're not continually communing with God, then who are we trusting in? If we're not acknowledging God in all of our ways, then who's got the wheel? Who's steering the ship? Who's in control? We are. We need to acknowledge Him. Listen to what Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight, or really direct your path. He'll guide you. He'll guide you. And that again happens through prayer. So we need the word. We need prayer. We need fellowship, that we might be able to edify and strengthen each other. Worship. We've been talking about worship in Sunday school. That's another vital way for your faith to be strengthened. But you know one key way that our faith is strengthened? And it's not the most favorite way that we would choose. Do you know what that is? Trials. Trials. God often uses trials in our lives to actually strengthen our faith. Because it's in those moments that we're either going to trust in ourselves or we're going to trust in our mighty, mighty God. When you think about Moses, again, things didn't go that smoothly always for Moses, did it? Again, he spent 40 years away from a land that was familiar, a land that he called home. He spent 40 years away from that. We see that after the burning bush experience, we see that Moses was met with resistance from Pharaoh and then from his own people, the Israelites. Trials that he faced, disappointments that he faced. And yet Moses was able to get to that place where he said, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. No matter what happens, no matter what people say, God, I'm going to trust you. My faith is going to be rooted in you. And so we too need to have that attitude that says, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in you no matter what. Last week, one of the things that I said was this, that every difficulty that comes into your life is an opportunity for you and for me to go deeper with God. Every difficulty that comes into your life is an opportunity for you and me to go deeper with God. Let me ask you, how did it go this past week? Did you have any difficulties? I'm sure we all did, even if they were small. Maybe they were huge. When that difficulty came, how did you respond? Did you run to God and say, God, this is an opportunity for me to get closer to you, to know you deeper? Or did you wrestle with your own head, wrestle with your own thoughts? Next thing we want to look at is obedience. Jesus said this about obedience in John 14, 23. It says, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's very easy for us to say, I love you, Lord, isn't it? I love you, Lord. Love you, Father. Love you, God. It's another thing to say, God, may my life be in such a way, be lived out in such a way that it shows or it demonstrates that I truly love you. Because when we get into that, we're now dealing with our actions. And I know that my actions can be tainted with selfishness and tainted with pride, with bitterness, with anger, with lust, with gossip. Is my life demonstrating that I truly love the Lord when I do things that Christ has said you need to do away with those things, you need to put away those things? Let's look at a couple of scriptures this morning that deal with this area of obedience. And again, there's many we could look at, but I just want to look at a couple. Ephesians 4 is the first one. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then the next one is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, 5 through 8. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips and from your Facebook page. No, I just added that on there. But there's a lot of commands, aren't there, that were given. A lot of topics that we could cover. In fact, I could easily devote 1 week on each one of those sins that were mentioned there. And I would barely scratch the surface. For example, if I were just to take Colossians 3, the first one there that Paul mentions is sexual immorality. And that topic may hit each of us in a different way. You see, I could stand before you today and say, I've been faithful to my wife. I've never committed adultery. But then I read the words of Jesus Christ, who said that if I look lustfully upon another woman, that I've committed adultery in my heart. And so I can say, I'm guilty, I fall short, there's some sexual immorality in my life. And you may say, well, I'm not married, so I can't be guilty of committing adultery. But as we open up the Word of God, there's this idea that there shouldn't even be a hint of any sexual immorality, anything impure, any lustful thoughts. So then we have to say, well, am I thinking things? Am I seeing things that are impure in the eyes of God? So you may not be married, and yet there could be ways in which you fall short in that area of sexual immorality. Or maybe just your thinking. What are your views on sexual immorality? What is right in the eyes of God and what is wrong? Many people in our world say there's nothing wrong with sex outside of marriage. It's okay. And that's the world's view, but God's view would say something much different. The world would also say that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. God's view would be much different than that. And so we always need to make sure that we're not conforming to the standard of this world when it comes to any topic. Again, I just touched on sexual immorality. I could talk about gossip, slander, anger, all these different things, unforgiveness, bitterness, all these topics, that when you begin to unfold them, we may find that we fall short time and time again. How are we doing? One of the best things that we can do when you think about obedience is simply this, and again, not to simplify it too much, but but it is to simply have a daily walk with the Lord, where you seek God daily, where you communicate with him, where you allow his word to penetrate your heart and your mind. Because it's there that God reveals things to us about his will, about his desires. I love the first verse of that song that we began with this morning. Let me read it to you again. Trust and obey. Verse 1 says this: when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. I pray that that would be your motto, that would be my motto, that I want to trust and I want to obey, because we have an enemy. We have an enemy who wants to trip us up. And he will find any little crack, any little crevice to get in there and cause us to trip up in any way. Any area that he can cause us to be disobedient in, he's real happy. Satan's smiling. He's clapping. And so I would ask you to just be on guard against those areas in your life where Satan may want to have a little impact, a little influence in your mind, in your heart, and in your actions. And if you're here today and you say, man, I am good, my faith is really strong, I've arrived, I'd say this: be careful. The Bible says this: if any of you think you're standing tall or standing firm, be very careful, because you might fall. And we don't want to fall. How do we keep from falling? Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Read that again. Look at that beautiful list. What are we to add to our faith? We're to add to our faith goodness. And then he goes on and lists all these things, brotherly kindness. And then he ends that list with love. And then Peter says this: this will help you to become, so that you won't be ineffective and unproductive in your walk with Christ. That's how we can trust and obey. As I close today, I just want to share that the most important way to trust in God is to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him, who would trust in him, who would have faith in him, would not perish, would not go to a place of eternal torment, would not go to hell, but would have everlasting life in heaven with Christ. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sins? The Bible says this, that we are to repent and believe. When Jesus began to preach, he said, repent and believe the gospel. Turning to Christ and believing in Christ, turning away from sin and believing in Jesus, again, are two sides of the same coin. We can't turn to Jesus and still say, I'm going to love my sin. We need to turn to him in repentance and faith. Have you done that? If you're not sure how to do that, please talk with me today about how you might know the Savior and put your faith in him. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord. We are sheep that are prone to wander, prone to try to figure things out on our own, lean upon our own understanding, lean upon our wisdom, lean upon our human abilities, lean upon our strength, God. Oh God, help us to be a people that continually look to you, people that depend upon your grace. God, I thank you so much for each one that is here today, and I pray that your word would have fed them, that your word would have encouraged them, challenged them. Lord, that we all might go deeper with you. Lord, we don't know what this week will bring us, but Lord, I know that trials are bound to come. Jesus, you said in this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, you will have sorrow. So God, help us in those moments of difficulty to look to you and to trust in you through those moments. And help us to be like Moses and obey what you say, to do just as the Lord commanded. We ask for your grace in this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.